We end up breaking. Oh, there we go. Wow. Now I can hear myself. Okay, so we end up breaking bones or getting bruised or having problems. And the call today is to come to Jesus. It doesn't matter what time of the day, where you're at, you're at work, you're at school, you're with friends, you're with family, that we would come to Jesus and we would trust Him and trust that He's going to guide and direct our life. And we're going to go a lot farther, have a lot less issues if we'll trust in Jesus. You know, but we all have that bent to count on our own works or our own reputation or our own religion or our own experiences rather than trusting in Jesus. It's just natural. It's called the sinful nature. You know, and there's generally two ways that people do that. They're either the Pharisees who get dressed up and come to church and look nice, and they tend to count on their own abilities to look good, or the rebels that don't want to have anything to do with church and don't really care, but they're trusting in the works of their own hands as well. We all tend to do that, don't we? Or is it just me? Yeah, we all tend to trust in our own strength, in our own power, in our own knowledge, our own experience. And, you know, we see the miracles on a regular basis, but we tend to have a different reaction. I can do that too. Or, you know, maybe we'll even be glad and thankful for the miracles that we see in our life, but the call today is to repent. Repent of that tendency and that bent to have someone else sit in the front of the bike. And to come to Jesus and rest in His finished work and to partner with Him, and He'll do the work for us that we can walk in and experience. Just ride along and pedal along with Him. So like Peter the fisherman or Luke the doctor or like Lydia the seamstress or Cornelius the soldier, when we surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, He uses our jobs and our talents for the kingdom. And so we're going to be looking at Matthew today. And Matthew is the book written by the disciple Matthew. And the theme of the Gospel of Matthew is that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the long-awaited Jewish Messiah who came to take away sins and to give us freedom. So why don't we go to the slides there? I'll start with one of the first slides here is just a picture of our family. Matt introduced us there, but this is a picture taken here in May in front of the Moscow State University, which we can see out our window. And on the far left is on the far left is my daughter, Joy. One of the slides must have had a timer there, huh? Hopefully we can turn that off in between slides then. Joy's on the left. Jesse's there in the middle on top. And then we got Lisa in the first row and Leanna and my wife, Jean. And so as Matt said, we've been in Russia for 12 years and have been primarily training youth leaders to cross over generational barriers and reach out to wherever they're at. And to go to them rather than expecting them to come to the church, go to them and meet them, build relationships with them, serve them without expecting anything in return and love them into the kingdom. And lately we've been trying to do this more to equip the churches to not only cross generational barriers, but also cultural ones, and to learn to love their enemies, and to love especially the Muslims that are in their country. So we can go to the next slide there. The first point of today as we start is that if we come to Jesus because He loves to reveal the kingdom to us. But why don't we start here with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for who You are. That, Lord, as we sang about and talked about today, that You're always with us, Lord. And we thank You for that promise that we can count on, that You'll never leave us nor forsake us. But, Lord, how often are we not with You, that we often go through our day and we forget about You, and we ask other people to steer the bike or steer our life. And, Lord, we want to, today we want to come to You and surrender our lives to You, to give rulership to You. So we just pray that You would speak to us, Lord, that You would speak in and through me, and that You would open Your Word to us, Lord, so that we can understand it, and more importantly, Lord, that we would want to obey it and respond to it. So we just commit this time to You in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little background in the book of Matthew here. If you look, you're looking at chapter 11 in your Bible. That again, Matthew is where Jesus is revealed as the Jewish Messiah. Messiah is the King, the long-awaited King, to restore the reign and rule of God on earth. And he's gone through the Sermon on the Mount, and then in chapter 10, he picks 12 apostles and he sends them out to preach the good news of the gospel. And in chapter 11, we have doubting that Jesus really is who he says he is. And the reason he's doubting is because he's in jail. And later on, he actually dies. Right? How could that happen on Jesus' watch? If he's really the Messiah, how could bad things happen to good people? And in chapter 11, Jesus even says, there's no one greater than John the Baptist on earth. So John's doubting Jesus is. And Jesus has also recently just gone into some cities. And he's done some of his greatest miracles yet. He's in the middle of his ministry and he's performed some of his best miracles. And yet the people in the city don't respond. They don't repent. They don't acknowledge him as the Messiah. And so he's gone on here in verses 20 to 24 to say, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum." Capernaum was the headquarters of his ministry. He lived in Peter's house and he worked out of Peter's house. And Capernaum was kind of his headquarters. He's always coming back to that city. And he says to them, "And you, Capernaum, you will be lifted up to the skies. No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day." That's pretty heavy, huh? Sodom, the city that was destroyed by fire from heaven because of their immorality and disbelief. "But I tell you that that day will be more bearable for Sodom, the day of judgment, than for you." Some pretty heavy words. Jesus is saying that he's revealing himself as the Messiah. He's calling people to follow him, and people aren't responding. And then we come to the passage that was already read for us today. That at that time, at what time? At this time when John the Baptist is doubting in who he is, at the time when other cities are not responding, at this time he turns to the apostle, or he turns to the Father and says, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned." Jesus turns to the Father in the midst of hard times, when John's in jail, when people aren't responding. He's done some of his greatest work and people aren't responding. And Jesus, what does he do? He praises the Father for who he is. The God the Father hides the truth from those who are the most intelligent or the most powerful. And he hides it from them. Not because not because God has a hidden agenda or he's mean at heart, but just the opposite. If power aren't going to respond, the people that are wise and intelligent and have all the money, if they're not going to respond because of their own pride, it would just cause problems. And he goes on and he says, "You reveal them to little children." And it says that he, in verse 26, "Yes, Father, this was your good pleasure." What does God take pleasure in? What does he love more than anything else? He loves to reveal the truth about who he is to people that are humble, like little kids. He loves to reveal the truth about Jesus to people that are willing to submit to him. And so that brings great pleasure to the Father, to reveal truth of eternity to people that are willing to submit and to turn to him. And then going on to verse 27, it says, "And all these things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father." So Jesus knows from the beginning that no one around him really knows who he is. And he's okay with that because the Father of heaven knows that. And maybe you're in a similar boat. Nobody really knows who you are, knows you personally, knows your potential. But God does, and that should be enough for you. No one knows the Father except the Son. And no one truly understands the Father except the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And here's the key part, though, those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. So the Son is going around revealing who God the Father is to those who are willing to come to Him, those who are willing to submit to Him and follow Him. And Jesus loves to do that as well. He loves to reveal who the Father is to those who are following Him. So we need to come to Jesus because He loves to reveal the kingdom to us. And God is a worthy revealer. He's worthy of praise. He deserves our praise for doing that. I want to tell you about my friend, if we go to the next slide. Here's some of my friends. They actually live on the first floor of our apartment building. We live on the 13th floor. They live down in the first floor. And this room, you can't really see it. It looks nicer than it is here in the picture. But you have about 10 to 12 guys, it varies on the week, live in this room. And they have three massage tables there that were left over from somewhere. And they have some mattresses, and they throw the mattresses on the floor and in the hallway, and they sleep in here and eat in here. They do have a refrigerator. But these are some of my friends that I got acquainted with in Russia. And what you have to understand about Russia is that Russia is now 20% Muslim. 40% of the army is Muslim. And what's happening is Russia has oil, and Russia has gas, and Russia has money. And so people from the neighboring countries, Russia actually borders 14 different countries. A significant portion of those are Muslim countries. They're coming to Russia for work. And so all of these guys that you see in this picture here are from the country of Tajikistan. They're all Uzbeks, actually, but they're from the country of Tajikistan, and they've come to Russia to work. And these guys actually shovel snow in the winter, and they rake and plant flowers and take care of the gardens in the spring and summer. But go to the next slide. The guy on the far right, Oman, is one of the guys that I became acquainted with, and it turns out we're the same age. And I was a teacher, and he's a teacher. He can't make enough money. So he comes to Moscow and leaves his family back home. And 65% of the workforce in the country of Tajikistan. And so as we were spending time hanging out, having tea together, which Central Asians love to do, to sit around, drink green tea and eat plov, eat rice. On the very first encounter we had, Oman talked to me, and at first he started out a little saying, "So you believe Jesus is the Son of God, huh? Died on the cross and rose from the dead and all that." And I said, "Oman, why don't we just take a step back here and I'll tell you what I believe in." And we started talking, and I talked about the kingdom circles. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but talked about the kingdom of God. And just like any kingdom, there's a king, and there's rules, and there's people who are in the kingdom and people who are not in the kingdom. And there's ways to submit to the king and follow the king's rules. And so then I drew a circle around the letter C. In Russian, it's actually X, but... And I said, there's lots of people who call themselves Christians, but they're not in the kingdom. They don't actually submit to the king. They believe that they've got a free ticket to heaven, and then they live like they're going to the other place. He agreed with me that he thinks that analysis was true of Christians. And then I drew another circle around M. That's actually the same in Russian. And said that, you know, I'm sure that there's lots of Muslims who say that they're following God, but they don't live like they're following God. Would you agree with that assessment? He said, of course. And I said, there's only one way to get into the kingdom. And, you know, and Muslims believe that you have to be on the straight path. And so I said, you know, I hope that you won't try as an American to become Tajik Muslim to get to the kingdom. Move to become a Muslim to get into the kingdom. That's not a straight path. And I said, I hope that you'll understand, I'm not trying to convert you to become a Russian Baptist or an American Protestant to get into the kingdom. That I believe that as a Tajik and an American, we can both go straight into the kingdom. And there's only one way in. There's only one path in. And it was interesting, as I left that night, he asked me a question. Hey, Lance, you have the internet, right? Because you notice in that room they didn't have computers or internet. And I said, of course I did. Hey, I've always wondered this question. Why did he sacrifice a ram? Why not a cow? Chicken? A lamb. Do you think you could look that up for me? We could talk about that. I said, of course. So for almost 2 months, I would go back almost every week and spend time studying the Bible together. And Muslims are very excited to talk about the prophets. They believe in the prophets, you know, Adam, Noah, David, Jonah, Jesus. They believe in the prophets and they love to talk about them, especially they love to talk about Jesus. And as we're going along, I had given their language. And after 3 or 4 times we've been working together, studying the Bible together, Oman goes, you know, yesterday Anvar was reading Jesus, the Messiah, gave the answer I've been asking, save the ram. But then by the time I got over to the Bible, he had shut it and I couldn't find it. So could you skip ahead from all this Noah and stuff and get to the point? I'm like, okay. So I'd like you to continue to pray for Oman and his whole group. He's a brigadier that's in charge of 16 guys. He hasn't given his heart to Jesus, but I think why Jesus enjoys revealing himself to Oman is because he's very humble and he's seeking and he's willing to submit to the Word. With me for Oman, three, two, to these guys. Next slide, please. Another reason to come to Jesus is because he wants to give you rest. Not only does he want to reveal truth to you if you come to him, but he wants to give you rest. I don't know about you, but how many of you are tired, weary of religion, heavy with sin? You know, in the book of Matthew, Jesus said, come to me several times. One of the times he said in Matthew 4:19, he said, come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. Another time he said, he was talking to a guy that said, you know what, I have to come to heal this servant of mine. You just... Soldier said to Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. You just say the word and the person would be healed. And I think that's what Jesus is expecting from us. To be willing to go when he says go and come when he says come. And then he's willing to do miracles like that. Another time that Jesus was talking about letting people come to him was... Sometimes people are looking to come. They want to come to Jesus. They want to find rest. They want to find love. And sometimes we, as the people of God, can be a hindrance, either because of our traditions or barriers that we set up or because of our bad example. Wouldn't you agree? Sometimes my bad example is other people from coming to Christ, to blaspheme. But Jesus is talking to us to come, not only come to him, but not prevent others from coming to him as well. And, there's so many times in the Gospel of Matthew when people are told to come and follow him, to make disciples of all men, and they don't do it. Like the rich young ruler, you remember him? And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. But with sadness, the rich young ruler turned and walked away. Jesus wants us to come to him so that we can find rest. And that rest that he's offering from the oppression that we face. We really only have two choices in life. You know, I talked about the Pharisees and the prodigals. Really only two kinds of people that don't follow Jesus. The Pharisees that are trusting in their own religion and their own goodness. and the prodigals that trust in the work of their hands. But there's really only two choices. Those two categories are really one and the same. Pharisees and prodigals are the same because they're trusting themselves and their resources. And that's really a slavery to the oppression of the evil one. And what Jesus is offering us is freedom from oppression, from the enemy. It's in Matthew 9:35 where Jesus was wandering through the villages preaching the good news of the kingdom. And he looked at the people and saw that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And that word harassed there in the Greek is actually skinned alive. That's the enemy. He's the one that's oppressing us. He's the one that's harassing us and causing us to be helpless. The helpless word in Greek there is actually comes from a word used to describe people who are drunk and they can't stand back up on their own. And so not only are we like sheep that are harassed by the enemy and skinned, but we're like a drunk who's fallen down and he can't get back up. And like sheep without get them back up on their feet. You know that sheep, right? They will die if they're on their back. They actually suffocate if they're falling on their back on their own, and they can't turn over and get back up on their own. And so that's how Jesus sees us, that we're weary from religion, burdened from our own sin, and we're skinned alive by the enemy. He's exposed us, and we're on our back because we've been trying to do it on our own, and we need a shepherd to get us back on our feet. And that's what Jesus wants us to realize again today, that the enemy's harassing us. We're falling down because of our own sin, and we can't get back up without Him. And that's why He's calling us to come to Him, to rest in Him, to rest in His work, that He wants to give us the clothes of righteousness to cover the fact that we've been skinned alive. And He wants to give us the forgiveness that He offered us on the cross. And more than that, He wants to give us His righteousness, because He's already lived the good life. He didn't sin when He was on earth. And He wants us to experience that same rest that He experiences all the time. So what we're trying to do in Moscow is to help Russians to rest in Jesus, to come to Him and be willing to learn from Him. And so we've started a training program called TOAG in the States. And maybe you've heard of it in the past. But that was a picture of my dad when he visited and shared with our group. And what we try to do is study the parables of Jesus and find ways, bridges, to share those parables with Muslims. And this works not just with Muslims, right? To find parables. And we actually find it's easier than trying to insert the question from Evangelism Explosion. You know, if you died today and stood before God, what would He say to you, or what would you say to Him? It's easier to insert that question, insert a parable into the conversation, because Jesus' parables were about everyday life. And so we've seen that happen, and we had 8 people go through it. It was actually 3 Americans, 2 Russians, and 3 Central Asians. And the lady in the middle here, Irina, she's a Russian lady that went through this pilot program of TOAG, and she married a guy there, and they're going to be moving to Turkey in the fall to serve Muslims in Turkey. And these are other people that were part of the small group as well. But that training program is training ordinary apprentices to go, because that's what Jesus is calling us to come to Him for, so that we can go and share that good news with other people. But first and foremost, it's learning how to rest in Jesus. You know, it's very much like that parable that Jesus shared, that you can compare. Okay, I'm thinking of it in Russian now. Sorry. That those who build their house on a rock, you know, you compare it to a wise man who hears the word and obeys it. But those who build their house on the sand are like those who, the foolish person who hears the word but doesn't respond. Right, and we all know what happens to the house built on sand. They were trying to build as far away from the ocean as they could, so the sandcastle would last a little bit longer. But how many are trying to build our kingdom that's not going to last? could just trust in Jesus on a daily basis and believe that the things that He's called us to do, we can do in His power. And His kingdom is built on good character and kind words and the truth at a timely moment, or speaking the truth in love. So, as a team, we've been also trying to, we can go to the next slide there, motivate the churches in Moscow to serve the Muslims that are coming to us and do that by meeting their practical needs. So here's a Russian gal named Valentina who's teaching Russian to my Tajik friends and teaching them how to speak Russian, because many of the younger generation no longer speak Russian. Oman speaks Russian very well, but the younger guys don't speak Russian anymore. And so they're working in Russia, but they can't speak Russian, and so they get all the time, and they get abused because they don't understand. They get yelled at all the time. So teaching them Russian. And also we had a church in Chicago that donated some laptops, and so we set up a computer where they can learn how to use the internet, and helped a couple guys get new jobs. But also the idea is to have them be able to use it for a Skype station to call home. But these are ways that we're trying to encourage the Russian church to rest in who God's made them to be, like Valentina, who's a teacher. She teaches Russian, just like some of you might be teachers. Or some people in the world teach English. I don't do that. But to be rest in who they are and use the skills that God's given them to be able to serve other people. Like another guy that's helped us with the computer, his name is Yuri. And Yuri's really a quiet guy. I mean, he doesn't say much in church very often. But God's given him the skills of how to work with computers, and he's helped us set up the center and comes and shows him how to use it and uses his skills to be able to serve others. So Jesus invites us to come to him because he loves to reveal the truth about the kingdom to us, and he invites us to come so that we can find rest. Find rest from the striving that we so often do to try to impress God with our good things. And we think that if we have our devotions in the morning or show up at church on Sunday, then we'll have a good week and everything will go smooth and easy. I don't. Maybe you just think that, or maybe I just think that, and you don't think that. But Jesus also, thirdly, calls us to come to him because he invites us to partner with him. Look at verse 29 that says, starting 28. And then verse 29. So Jesus encourages us to take on his yoke. And remember, there's only two choices. We either take the yoke of slavery from the enemy, or we take the yoke of freedom that Jesus offers us. And he says that we take on his yoke, and we can learn from him. If we go to the next slide, you know, this is what Moscow woke up to in August of this past year. This is a picture of 50,000 Muslims at this particular metro stop bowing for prayer in the streets. So people were afraid to go outside. They couldn't get into their job. And this happened. So the mosque is right here. And there's a street here that looks like that, a street there that looks like that, and one there. 50,000 Muslims that gathered for prayer. If we go to the next slide. So this was the last day of Ramadan, and they all gathered to celebrate the last day of 30 days of fasting and prayer. And one more. And there was 100,000 Central Asians that were praying in Moscow. And so, let's just say, Moscow freaked out a little bit, especially the church. And there were all sorts of discussions that started about illegal immigration and the injustice of it all, the fear that comes with the fact that you've got 50,000 Muslims praying to Allah in front of a mosque in Moscow. Carl Medeiros has written a couple books, and he spoke recently in my brother's church, and he had a friend that kind of caught people off guard. He said the opposite. He said, perfect love casts out fear. So if we're walking in love, if we've come to Jesus and taken his yoke upon us, then we can experience his perfect love for us personally, and therefore share it with others. But what happens is we tend to feed on fear. And perfect fear drives out love. Love people that we're afraid of. We run away. And God's calling the church in Russia, and I think the church in America too. Jesus talked about when he talked about perfect love. If you want to be perfect like your Father is perfect, then love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. You know, even the tax collectors and the guys at the IRS can love their neighbors and love their family members, their friends. But perfect love is able to love their enemies. And so Jesus is asking us to take on this yoke that he's offering us. It's a yoke of synergy, actually. And in the Bible, the yoke is used in a couple different ways. It's used to demonstrate the oppression. Like Jeremiah. You know, today we read from Isaiah, who served in Jerusalem prior to Judah being destroyed. Jeremiah was a prophet warning them. And what God had him do was take on a wooden yoke that looked very similar to this, and he put it on his neck. And he walked in front of the king and said, "The end is coming. Judah needs to repent and turn back to God. Turn away from these false gods that you're worshiping of immorality and greed, and turn to Yahweh and return to him. Otherwise, you're going to be destroyed and you're going to take on this yoke of oppression from the king of Babylon." And the prophet who served in the king's court came and took that yoke off of Jeremiah and broke it and said, "No, God will break the yoke of Babylon because Judah is stronger because we follow Yahweh." And then God had Jeremiah put on a yoke of iron and said, "No, you're not truly following me. You praise me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And so you will have not a yoke of wood, but a yoke of iron, and you'll be sent into exile." And obviously that was fulfilled later on in 586 when they were all exiled to Babylon. But so sometimes the yoke is seen as oppression of a foreign government. But oftentimes the yoke is also, in Jewish circles, was a positive thing. To take on the yoke of the law, to take on the yoke of the kingdom. And in this sense, Jesus is offering the yoke of his kingdom for us to put on. And you know, the yoke, it was not designed to be heavy. It was actually light. It was made of wood and it was light. The yoke was designed to make the load that they were dragging behind them seem lighter. And you know, if you had one ox, supposedly, on the internet, so I don't know how trustworthy this is, but one ox could pull 2 tons. So if you had two oxen pulling a load by themselves, they could pull 4 tons together, right? But if you yoke them together, you put two oxen together in one yoke, they could pull 18 tons. And that's the yoke of synergy. Right? And so what Jesus is offering is that if you will submit to him on a daily basis and put your head in the yoke of his kingdom with him, he will do the work for you. You just rest in him, and as you go to work, he will partner with you and he'll give you wisdom at work. And he'll go before you and pave the way. But if you try to go on your own, you'll be the only ox. You'll be the only ox pulling that load, and it will seem too heavy for you. And it is too heavy for you. But if you'll submit to him and take on his yoke and learn from him, then and it actually, you know, over and over again in the New Testament, Jesus talks like that. In Ephesians, we love to quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It's the gift of God." But he goes on there saying that we were God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. So if we'll put on the yoke, we'll experience those good works on a daily basis. We only have to try to see. We'll pray, "God, give me opportunities to share today." And there they will be. But if we go without Jesus in the yoke, it'll be hard going. That's why he's saying his yoke is light and is easy and his burden is light. You know, there's a legend about Jesus. There's lots of speculation. We don't know for sure what kind of carpenter Jesus was. Some even say that he was a mason and he used concrete and bricks. But One of the legends is that Jesus actually was a wooden carpenter and he made these yokes. And that above his carpenter shot, he said, "My yoke fits well," that there was this thing written above it, and that people would come to him. And the carpenter actually had to fit the yoke and make it the size of the ox so that it wouldn't be too tight and choke him so he couldn't breathe. Or if it was too loose, then it would rub against the neck and make it unbearable for the ox. And so one of the legends is that Jesus made these yoke for the oxen, and he had a reputation for making the yoke fit well. But whether that's true or not, it doesn't matter. Jesus is offering us his yoke and saying that if you'll come to me, I'll reveal the truth. Come to me, I'll give you rest, that you can rest in who you are, who I've created you to be. And if you'll come to me, I'll let you partner with me to expand the kingdom. And that's a pretty significant promise that we can all take advantage of. One more story as I wrap up here. Our desire is to really see a church planting movement start in Moscow and to see that spread back to Uzbekistan and Tajikistan and amongst the Muslim people. And my friend Andrew recently moved to Moscow about a year and a half ago. He moved to Moscow. And Andrew comes from the eighth most persecuted country in the world. And while he was there, he started to seek God. And for 4 years, he went to the mosque and submitted to the imam and learned as much as he could about the Quran and the holy books. And then one day, he and two of his friends were falsely accused and put in prison. And none of his other friends or family came to visit him in prison. But a follower of Isa Masih, a follower of Jesus the Messiah, came and visited him and prayed with him and prayed that he would be released and that justice would be done. And the very next day, the tables were turned. The woman who had falsely accused these three men came and confessed. She was put in prison, and those three men were released. And Andrew put his faith and trust in Jesus. And he started to serve Jesus. And immediately, guys in the factory, he worked at the Korean factory that made Daewoo cars, and he was the head of the engineering department. And a few days after he started following Jesus, the imam from the mosque came with workers from the factory into his office. And they were ready to do battle. And immediately on, Andrew said, okay, why don't we do it this way? We'll find the two sickest guys in the factory. He's talking to the imam. You pray for one of them, I'll pray for the other one, and we'll see what happens. And the imam started to swear, which I don't know about you, but for the Muslims, it would be like if Pastor Matt got up here and started swearing and then walked out of the room. You'd be a little bit shocked, right? Yeah, well, so they were shocked, and so as the imam left the room, all the other Muslims began leaving one at a time in embarrassment. And one stayed and said, "You really believe that God can heal?" And Andrew said, "Of course." He said, "Would you come pray for my sister? She's been paralyzed for 9 months." He said, "Well, I'll pray about it." And this is one of the things I appreciate about Andrew is that he doesn't just say yes, he says, "I'll pray about it." So he took off work for 2 days without pay and fasted and prayed about it, felt God saying yes. And he went with his friend to this place, this village, about 2.5 hours away. They drove there, had dinner together. And Andrew shared his testimony. And the entire family was so excited about that, that they all accepted Jesus immediately. Everybody was really happy about that and talking about it, except Andrew. He wasn't very happy. Because he knew that they were going to ask him to pray for the sister. And he was a little bit nervous. He was talking big the other day in front of the imam, but now it was time to put his words into action. They eventually had him pray, and Andrew prayed and got in the taxi and went right home. And he went back to work, and for 2 days this guy never showed up. And so he was worried that something, you know, didn't work. And the guy finally came in, and he's smiling, he's beaming, and Andrew thinks, oh, she got healed. But this guy kept going on and on about Jesus and how much he's changed the family, how excited they are about Jesus. And Andrew's like, come on, get to the point. Well, wasn't that the point? But anyway, finally after 20 minutes, the guy said, oh yeah, and by the way, 30 minutes after you left, we're all sitting around the family, around the table on the floor, talking about Jesus. And out of the corner of our eyes, we saw that my sister got up and went, started walking to the bathroom on her own. So praise Jesus that He continues to heal. And, you know, 70% of the Muslims that we encounter, even in Russia, either see a vision of Jesus or a man of white, or they experience a healing like that before they come to faith. And so pray with us as Andrew's now partnering with us. He's partnering with our church and with our team to train people to plant certain churches. And so in April, together we planted one church in a suburb that's all in Uzbek. And we have kind of the mother church in Moscow where there's Chechens and Tajiks and Uzbeks coming. And we've been able to baptize one guy here recently and have two churches now planted in Moscow. So we'd ask that you pray for Brother Andrew and for these young churches that have just started, that Jesus would continue to be yoked with them in this partnership of the kingdom. So as we close, I'd just like you to remember that Jesus is calling you today to come to Him. And He wants to reveal the truth of the kingdom to you. If you've done that, He wants to do that for the first time today. And if you have come to Him, but you're tired of religion or tired of your own sins, He wants to take that burden from you and say that He's already paid for it. And He also wants you to come to Him to partner with Him for the kingdom. And He wants to do miracles every day. Maybe miracles that don't seem ordinary to us, like enjoying the weather and being thankful for our family, but other miracles as well to see lives transform. So I'd like you to listen to this song by Chris Rice about coming to Jesus. And then Pastor Matt's going to come and close us in prayer.
Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die. Oh, raise your head, your love is passing by. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. Now your burden's lifted, your care's far away, and precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus. Like a newborn baby, don't forget the call. And remember when you fall, sometimes we fall. So fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus. Sometimes the way is lonely, still there with me. So if your sky is dark, and poison rain, then cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus. Fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus.